Amen. Well, good morning, you guys. We're so encouraged that you have made it this far. We are concluding our first Peter study this Sunday. I think it's almost been a year and a half, maybe even a 2 year journey for us. I know we've had some little detours along the way with 21 days of prayer and a couple mini series here and there, but we're so thankful that we get to hear the whole counsel of God's word. So would you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. We are concluding our series today. And let's just get straight to it. The title of my message this morning is Stand Firm in the True Grace of God. You stand firm, that's the series title, but in the true grace of God. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And so, Father, we just invite you right now. We know, Lord God, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so this morning, O Lord, we are hungry for your presence. We are thirsty for your word. I pray, Lord, would you satisfy us as we bring into conclusion and we wrap up this series. Lord, we need you. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand, and give us, Lord, hands and feet to live in obedience to what you've called us to do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize that there are some things to stand firm in, right? There are some things for us to be resolute or to be stubborn about. But there are other things that instead of standing firm, maybe we need to learn how to stand down and maybe acquiesce or succumb or maybe compromise in. You know, stand firm in. Personally, for myself, there's this hot topic. I don't know. It's because I have teenagers and a 8-year-old, but growing up, like I'm a firm believer that Crocs should not be worn in public. I mean, don't get me wrong, when Crocs first came out, they were super cheap. I believe in 2005 or 2006, I had a pair of Crocs that I had in my office, especially on Sundays where we would have three services, and I would have to wear like dress shoes, or I would wear boots or whatever, and my feet would hurt, or I'd be in the office all day. I'd just take off my shoes and then wear Crocs in between because they were soft and mushy and they were comfortable. But boy, were they ugly. Crocs are ugly, man. And I've always been a firm believer that never wear Crocs, especially Crocs with socks out in public. And even though I bought a pair, I refused to wear it. Even to go to the supermarket, like I just did not rock on with my socks on, with Crocs on, right? It just wasn't happening. You know, I was a firm believer in these memes right here, okay? This is Homer Simpson, God watching you wear Crocs. Oh, you see the judgmentalism, Homer's face, and depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, here's another one. Jesus telling you that indeed wearing Crocs is a sin. And lastly, every day we stray further from God with these they call them giblets, right? Crocs on top of mini Crocs. This is like total depravity. Every day we stray further away from God. I even saw on Etsy where they had like mini Bluetooth speakers that they put on their socks. I mean, Oh my gosh, it's just terrible. But now I'm beginning to see the resurgence, and instead of standing firm and being resolute, I'm beginning to stand down, and I'm beginning to maybe compromise and give way a little bit. I mean, young people wear them. They have these cool little gibbets, you know, whatever you're into, whether it's Star Wars or Toyotas or Land Cruisers or your favorite football team. They have little gibbets that you could attach to your Crocs. And, you know, my kids were like, "Hey, Dad, wouldn't it be cool for the like Christmas appreciation for the volunteers? We'll get NHCC, New Hope Community Church, gibbets, and we could hand them out." I'm like, "I don't know." all the Gen Z's or all the Gen Xers, I don't think they would wear those. But anyways, there's some things to stand firm on, but there are other things we should stand down on. There's things that we stand down in, like we should compromise, we should acquiesce, maybe we should give in a little bit. But there are other things that we must never waver. We must be determined. We must be resolute, and we need to stand firm in. And Peter, as he closes his first letter to the churches in Asia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, to the churches in the diaspora, he gives his final admonition that we are to stand firm in the true grace of God. Now, standing firm, especially in the New Testament, it is championed all throughout, especially by Peter and by Paul. Let's look how stand firm is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you." So the gospel is preached, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did you guys see that? That the gospel is preached, it must be received, you must stand firm in the gospel, you are being saved by the gospel, and you must hold fast to it, and you must believe in the gospel, stand firm in the gospel. A second way that we're to stand firm is in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So we're not only to stand firm in the gospel, but Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we're to stand firm in grace, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Like, buckle in, be determined, set your heart, resolve, stand firm in grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith." So we stand firm in grace, we stand firm in the gospel, but we also stand firm in the faith. We must be unwavering, we must be undaunted, we must be determined, and we must be a people of faith, that we are firm in God's true grace. We must be firm in the gospel. We must be firm in our faith. And here's the main point for us this morning. Would you write this in into your notes or text this in? Stand firm in the present salvation and future hope that is in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. Stand firm in the present salvation and future hope that is in Christ. Because I believe what Peter uses, when Peter uses this phrase true grace, I believe it encompasses the work of Christ, in that it is a present salvation or a present strengthening, a present power, but also it has a future hope. Now, this word grace occurs 8 times in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace be multiplied to you right now. Like strength be multiplied to you, this undeserved favor of God. Remember grace, the word charis, one of the aspects is that it's what God does because we could not do for ourselves. Grace is given now. It's His present salvation. Chapter 3, verse 7, we are the heirs of the grace of life. The life that we have lived now, that we are now living, we are heirs of the grace. Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God gives grace to the humble. Right now, if you humble yourself, clothe yourselves with humility, grace would be given unto you. Power, strength, salvation, God will do for you what you could not do for yourself if you humble yourself. But grace also has a future aspect. In Roman, in 1 Peter 1, it says that the grace that was to be yours. In 1:13, it says, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. So grace has a future aspect as well. 2 weeks ago, we're doing a Bible study with a men's group over Zoom. And we were in the book of Revelation, and the Lord gave me an insight as to why standing firm in courage is a virtue, and why we standing firm is so important in our walk with God. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. And before we read there, the context of this is that John the Beloved, he has this vision. God gives him a vision of the new heaven and a new earth. All right. And so this is kind of like the end. This is like the final analysis, so to speak. All right. And let's read verses 6 through 8. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus talking. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you guys catch that? That there, God is going to separate who are his. Look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So in the end, when God separates those who are his, between sheep and goats, between good fruit and the bad fruit, between wheat and tares. In the end, one of the most astounding characteristics of those who are not his is what? It says the first phrase there, it's the cowardly. If you are spineless, and if you and I just go with the flow, if we do not stand firm, but we bend the knee and we cower to culture, we cower to peer pressure, we cower to expectations of our family that's put on us instead of standing firm in the faith. Jesus, his first description of those who are not his is that they are what? Cowardly, but to the cowardly. You know, I get that these are all under the same category. The unbelievers, the murderers, the vile, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the liars. And all these characteristics, it says, but the cowardly. The cowardly who do not have courage, who are not strong in the Lord, who do not stand firm in their faith, but acquiesce and just kind of go with the flow, they are in the same category as sinners and murderers and liars and idolaters. If you think about it, you know, cowardice or being a coward, you know, it seems like it's such a benign and harmless quality. Like, oh, look at you, little coward. It's okay. You tuck your little tail behind you. It's okay. You got scared. And it seems like being a coward, it's harmless. Like, it's not going to do anything. But this is the first quality or characteristic in the end of those who do not belong to Christ. Those who do not stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in grace, stand firm in their faith in Christ. You know, the most repeated command in the Bible is fear not, or do not fear, because fear is one of the most natural response, human reactions. You know, God's command to young Joshua says, hey, have I not told you, be strong and courageous? Even you look at Saul, who was first chosen by God, but he disobeyed God because he feared men instead of having the fear of God. Church, let me encourage you this morning that it takes moxie. It takes grit. It takes boldness. It takes courage to preach the gospel to yourself and to stand firm in the true grace that is in Christ. The true grace that right now stand firm in the present salvation that God has not only saved you from the penalty of your sins, but God has broken the power of sin now in your lifetime. That God gives you grace now in this present time. Stand firm in that. Have courage in that. It takes courage to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. When every fiber of your being, every cell in your body, it screams that you have failed God and that you have disappointed God. It takes courage to strengthen yourself in the Lord and proclaim that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Don't cower to the accusation of the accuser of the brethren. Revelation says, all day and all night, Satan points his fingers at the saints. You're such a hypocrite. Why are you even here at church? You're no different. You haven't changed one bit. Nobody likes you. God is disappointed in you. Everybody hates you. This accusation, it takes courage to stand firm in the gospel. The true grace of God in Christ is that you strengthen yourself in the Lord and you have the courage to stand firm in your faith. Stand in faith, knowing that Ephesians, 1 Peter 1, 3, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Stand firm like, Lord, I have been born again. Satan, this, I am not who I want to be. I'm not, but by the grace of God, I am not who I was. It takes the true grace of God that though my sins are like scarlet, my sins are like red, he has made me as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It takes courage to stand firm in the faith and preach the gospel to yourself. Romans 8:1, that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, because through Christ the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. It takes courage and grit and moxie to stand firm in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect for all time those who are being saved. That through the sacrifice of Jesus, I have been made perfect forever. For all of eternity, I have been declared righteous because of what God has done. And Peter says, hey, I'm gonna send this letter off, but stand firm in the true grace that is in Christ. And you know why standing firm is so important, church? It's because if you don't stand for something, you will fall for everything. If you don't have the courage to stand firm in grace that is in Christ, stand firm in your faith, stand firm in the gospel that is in Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you don't stand firm in that, you will be a coward and fall for everything else. You and I will fall to the pressures of the world, the love of money, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We will cower to all the cultural demands where we can't even define what a woman is. We will cower to our faith. We will cower to the peer pressure that's put on us. So that's why it's so crucial for us to stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in the good news of Jesus. The true grace is that there is present salvation now, and there is a future hope that one day when Christ returns, and we got to remember the context of 1 Peter is that the church was going through tremendous suffering. They were going through tremendous persecution. But Peter tells them, stand firm. Stand firm in the true grace that is in Christ. And so in verses 12, there's just two components. I just want to briefly go over it. First is the commendation of the messenger and the message. A commendation of the messenger and the message. Look at verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. So Silvanus is the messenger, and there's a commendation of the message, exhorting you and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now, Silvanus is probably the same man who accompanied Paul in his travels to Asia Minor. Silvanus is actually a Latinized version of Silas, right? Just kind of like a Hawaiian American version of Keone is John, right? Or I believe it's Kavika and David. Silvanus, he was actually Silas, and he was a faithful brother. He was a faithful servant. A lot of scholars believe that Silvanus could have been three things. He could have been an amanuensis. What does that mean? It means he could have been Peter would dictate or would tell him what to write, and Silvanus could write it, would write it down. Not only could have been an amanuensis, he could have been a carrier, that he was the one, like the mailman almost, the USPS, carrying the Amazon package, but he would have the first Peter to the churches. Or the Greek is so good in 1 Peter that some scholars believe that Silvanus is actually the author and who wrote it. I don't think that's the case. I personally think that Silvanus is just a carrier. He carried the letters to the churches. But the point being is that, could I just encourage you, be a Silvanus. That you don't need prominence. You don't need to be platformed. You don't need to be on stage. You don't need to be seen. You could be behind the scene. You could be praying for people. You could be the a praying grandma or praying grandpa, grandfather. You could be that parent that serves your children. Or you could be the one at church that sets up the chairs and tears down, puts away the tables. Sylvanus, another guy I'm thinking of is like maybe Epaphras. Who's Epaphras? Epaphras is the carrier who is probably the spiritual father of the churches in Colossae. We wouldn't have the book of Colossians if it wasn't for Epaphras. So, like the commendation of the messenger, that God uses messengers and servants like you and me. Right? And the message is that we're to stand firm in grace. We already talked about that. And number two, we'll go ahead and close with this, is a personal greeting in verses 13 through 14. The personal greeting. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So first is that she who is at Babylon. Some people think that this is Peter's wife, but I believe, and contextually, I believe that she was at Babylon refers to the church in Rome, right? If you continue with this idea or this motif or this theme of the churches in the diaspora, right? And how we are to be elect exiles. So, Babylon and Rome in the New Testament, they were kind of used interchangeably. So I believe that Peter here, he's saying, hey, the church is at Rome, they want to greet you. And lastly, it says, Mark, my son. And I love Mark because Mark is a story of redemption. In Acts chapter 13, Mark, he abandoned Saul, Paul in their first missionary journey, and he was a quitter. And he was a quitter, but yet he finished well. And I love that story of like Sylvanus, of this guy that's kind of behind the scene, but yet if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have First Peter. We have Mark who quit, who failed. You just like Peter failed, who denied Christ three times, and then God brings about redemption. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us, stand firm in the true grace that is in Christ. Right here, right now, right where you're at, God gives you grace. He empowers you. He saves you from not only the penalty, but he saves you from the power of sin, that you've been broken, and you need to have the courage to stand firm in it. And secondly, that there's a future hope, that at the sound of the trumpet and the loud shout, when Christ returns, that is the grace that is to be revealed. And we're going to stand firm in that, and we need to be all in. All our chips needs to be in the person and the work of Jesus. We need to stand firm in our faith, stand firm in the grace that is in Christ, stand firm in the gospel. And the gospel, the only response to the gospel is faith and repentance. Let me say that again. The only response to the gospel is faith and repentance. That's all we got to do. Believe in the gospel and repent from our sins. You might be saying, John, how about obedience? Well, obedience, if we have faith and repentance, the gospel produces obedience. The gospel produces joyful obedience. And so, may I encourage you today, stand firm in the gospel, amen. Let's go ahead and pray. And so, Lord, we honor you as King this morning, and we do ask right now that you would just bring a spiritual resolve, you will bring a spiritual determination, like this undaunting, unwavering. Our resolution, Lord, to stand firm in you. Stand firm in your promises. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would give grace and strength to your people as we humble ourselves. Lord, I pray, oh God, that some of us, we've gone through the ringer. We've gone through hardships and trials. And as we humble ourselves, oh Lord God, at the right time, Lord, you will exalt us. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, for the joy of the Lord, that that would be our strength. Lord, I pray, Lord, for spiritual just courage, Lord, that we'd be bold and courageous in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do this for the sake of your glory and your great name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys. Well, love you guys so much. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you peace. Go with God, and God will go with you. Love you guys.